You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I'm going to read both verses, but this morning I specifically want to look at the first part of 25, and I'm going to use that as a leaping point this morning to talk about the church. Chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as ye see the day approaching. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Let's pray. God, we just ask this morning that this word that comes forth would be your words. Lord, that it would just penetrate our hearts and our minds to change us, to become more like you. We just ask, God, that we would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know that in the year 2001, I was looking at the statistics of the Assemblies of God, and in the year 2001, we reported 491,000 new converts. 491,000 new converts, people that members of the Assemblies of God have led to the Lord in the year 2001. I thought that was just an outstanding number. I'm all proud and I'm bragging, you know, and I thought that was just great. But then I read down a little further and I was reading some more statistics, and there was something in there that really startled me. And that was that out of the 491,000 that we led to the Lord, we had a net gain of only 49,500 people. 49,500 people out of 490,000 people. That's about 10%. Of those that we led to the Lord are now in our churches. And I know you're saying, well, we're not the only Bible-believing church. Maybe they went somewhere else. Okay, I'll give you that much. We're not the only church. And let's say another 10% went to another Bible-believing church. That's 20%. That's still 80% that are not in the church. And if you figure that out, it all turns out to be, out of 491,000 people that were converted to Christ by Assemblies of God people, in 2001, 393,000 of them are not attending church. Now, why is that? And there might be many reasons why that is, but this morning I want to look at the church as a whole. Are we doing something wrong? Are we following the example that Christ wants us to follow? Are we being the people that he wants us to be? There is no substitute for the church. For them to say, well, for us to say, well, they're just staying home, they're watching televangelists, and that isn't church. That isn't what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about being part of a church. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Specifically, I have 3 points this morning. I want to look at the preciousness of the church, the purpose of the church, and the priority of the church. The preciousness of the church, number one. In order for us to see the preciousness of the church, we must see how the church is to God. We must see the church as God sees the church. It is his. Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church. So it's him, it's his church, it's not ours. It's his plan, it's his purpose, it's his design, it's his intention, and it's his people. The church is precious because the people in the church are precious to God. When Maya was up here before she sang, she had me in tears. Why? Because she's precious. She is precious. And when she is in pain, I am in pain. When you are in pain, God is in pain. And that is why the church is precious, because each one of us are precious to God. Not the building alone, but the people within it. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. We just celebrated Christmas and the reminder of his birth in our lives. And to me, and hopefully to you, that's a time to reflect upon what Christ has done in your life, what he is doing in your life, how he came to be born of a virgin, how he came and he lived without sin. Though in all ways tempted like we are, he was without sin. He was beaten. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head. He gave his life up upon a cross so that we might have life. That's how much we mean to God. That's how much we mean to Him. So that we who believe and accept and have a personal relationship with Him might be called the sons and daughters of God, grafted into the vine and adopted into the family. This is how precious we are to Him. And this morning, if there's someone here today that has not been adopted into the family of God, I pray that you would quit putting it off. There is no reason not to be adopted into the family of God. It's so easy as far as asking God to forgive you of your sins. There's no reason not to do it, to be part of a priestly family. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means called out. So the church is those that are called out of sin and called into a relationship and fellowship with God. For it is by grace you are saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is grace that God has called us into, the members of His family. Ephesians 2, 19-20 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God." This is why we are precious to God. We are His sons and we are His daughters. We are a group of people that belong to God. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but now the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you obtain mercy." At one time, we were not a people. You did your own thing, and I did my own thing. You lived where you wanted to live. You did what you wanted to do. I did what I wanted to do. We were not a people, but now we are a people. And not just any people, but we are the people of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. We are the priesthood of believers. We are members of the Good Shepherd's flock. We are the bride of Christ. We are God's children, and that's what makes the church precious. But not only is the church precious to God, but the church also has a divine purpose. That's our second point this morning, the purpose of the church. To understand God's purpose for the church, we must understand God's purpose for all mankind. What is God's purpose for all mankind? I believe it's threefold. Number one, to seek and save the lost that are in sin. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is to come to seek and save that which is lost." God's second purpose for mankind is to be worshipped by all. Philippians 2:10-11 says, "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And the third purpose of God for all mankind is to build a unified body of believers mature in faith and knowledge like His Son, Jesus. Ephesians 4:12-13 says, "For the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, which is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This is the purpose of God for all mankind, that all would be saved, to seek and save the lost, to be worshipped by everyone, and to build a body of believers in the image of His Son, Jesus. So if that's God's purpose for all mankind, then as a church, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to be a part of God's plan. To help fulfill that purpose, we should, number one, be an agency for God to evangelize the world. If God's desire is for everyone to be saved, then we should be an agency that He can work through for the world to be saved. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world." We are the agents of God for evangelizing the world. God did not set up plan B. We are the only plan that He has for us to witness and to evangelize the world. Too often we think it's the job of the pastors to witness or evangelize. And that, we know, if we were to study Scripture, is not true. We're all sons and daughters of God. We all have the message. We're all called to be ambassadors of the gospel message. God has put you in a place to reach sinners that I could not reach. We cannot choose the time in which we live, but we can choose what to do with the time that God has given us to live. We can't choose the time in which we live. Some people wish, oh, I wish I was born back in the Western time, or maybe I wish I was born in the future. God has placed you in this time for a reason, for a purpose. You work in a job that I don't work at. You can reach people that I can't reach. You shop at stores that I don't go to. And you can reach people that I can't reach. And likewise with me, I can reach people that you can't reach, the people that I work with, the people that I see on a daily basis. We are all called to be witnesses and ambassadors of the gospel message. But it's not just sharing our testimony either, but it's also about prayer and giving financial support to those, like we just did. We just took an offering up for Wally Casillas so that he could further the kingdom in Mexico. And every month we take up an offering for missionaries across the world so that they can reach people in the communities that they are working in. We are God's agents for evangelizing the world. The second purpose of the church is to be a unified body in which man can worship God. If God desires all mankind to worship him, then we should be a community of worship, a community of worship. We should be the body that shows the worship of the Lord. That's where the word worship comes from, the idea of worship. He is worth a lot. Psalm 96, 1 through 9, if you'd turn there with me. Psalm 96, 1 through 9. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come unto his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him all the earth. When we worship God, we must focus our attention upon the Lord. To reverence the one true God, to lift him up and to praise him. The thing is we worship God in all different kinds of ways. Some of us like hymns. Some of us like choruses. Some of us like the piano. Some of us like the organ. Some of us like to clap. Some of us like to jump up and down. Some of us like to raise our hands. Some of us sway back and forth. We all worship in kind of a different way. And the thing is that we are worshiping the one true God. I've had people come up to me and say, I just couldn't worship God today. We sang too many choruses or we sang too many hymns. It just wasn't my style. I couldn't worship God today. And I'm thinking to myself, why could you not worship God? You're not worshiping the song. The song has nothing to do with it. You're worshiping the creator of heaven and earth. I mean, just because it's not the style that you might like doesn't mean that you can't worship God. Just because you might prefer a chorus or you might prefer a hymn doesn't mean that you can't stand there and worship God. It doesn't matter how we worship, just that we are worshiping the one true God. Music is just a tool to worship anyways. And worship's not all about singing anyhow. Worship can be how we live, how we act, fellowshipping with others. Whatever we do, God asks us to do it to the glory of God. The third purpose of the church this morning is to be a channel to build a body of saints being perfected in the image of Jesus. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of ministry for the edifying of the body." God has set up the church to be a channel for believers to become like the image of Jesus. A place to effectively train and nurture each other to become the people of God that He ultimately wants us to be. That's why we have Sunday school, Royal Rangers, Missionettes, youth group, Bible study groups, stuff like that. It's not to waste time. I mean, we have plenty of things to do, but we have them things so that we can train each other, so that we can teach each other and correct each other with the Word of God, that we may be perfected in the image of Jesus. And as we lead others to the Lord, let's say you lead someone to the Lord, what's the first thing you want them to do? You want them to come into the church, because you know if the church is acting correctly, we are going to train them and teach them to become disciples just like you were when you led them to the Lord. And as they grow, they too can go out and win converts for Christ and bring them in. And the cycle continues and grows and continues and grows. It's a multiplication thing. It's not an addition thing. I get one, and they get one, and they get one. Eventually, we got everyone. But if only one person gets a million people, it still isn't as strong as if we all got one. So the church is to be a channel to build a body of saints. So the purpose of the church is to evangelize the world, to be a body of men and women who can worship God, and to be a place to effectively train and nurture believers. But we cannot effectively fulfill the purpose of the church unless the body of Christ is healthy. And that brings me to the third point this morning, the priority of the church. I believe the priority of the church this morning is to be a healthy living organism, to be a unified body of believers. Jesus said in John 17, verse 21 through 23, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I give them, and they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Jesus' prayer to the Father was that we would be one, that we would be a unified body serving Him. Jesus wants the church to be one and unified. Paul describes a unity as a human body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Read 20 or 12 through 25. I know we've all heard these scriptures before, but for some reason I think we need to understand that we can agree to disagree. I know in Sunday school class we disagreed, but you know what? I don't love you any less just because we disagreed. We can agree to disagree, and we can still love each other and have unity. Chapter 12, verses 12 through 25. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether be Jew or Gentile, whether be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, it is therefore not the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much abundant honor. and our uncomely parts have become abundant, more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We are to have a unity, a mutual concern for each other. Some of us may be the arms, or the legs, or the feet, the neck, the eyes, the ears, the fingers, the big toe. I know when we were on a missions trip one time, they're laughing at it over there right now. They had me going in the prayer room one time, and I was crying, and I was throwing up, and all this funny stuff. And we were just going through it, and for some reason, I was telling each one of them what part of the body they were, and one of them was the big toe, and they found that really hilarious, and I don't know. But for some reason, the big toe symbolized maybe stability. Imagine a body without the big toe. Imagine the body without the hand. We need each member that we have. It's not a matter of what part of the body we are. It's just the fact that we are part of the body. I mean, it doesn't matter what part that we are. The fact that we get to be a part of the body is what matters to me. And we are placed there specifically in the spot that pleases God. That's what the scripture told us, that we are placed there where we're at specifically because it pleases God. We are a body of believers brought together from different places and with different backgrounds to become one. Personally, I think it's a miracle. The fact of where I've been and where you've been and where you're going, what you've done in the past, what I've done in the past. And God has brought us all together and said, now you're going to be one body. And this is, you're going to work together and you're going to be one. He didn't cookie cut us either. He didn't, like, we're going to make like 100 pastors. We're going to make 100, you know, music leaders and throw them all in here. And I'm going to ask this music leader to whatever. The thing is that God gave us all our own gifts. Romans 12, 4 through 6. For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. And every member one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us. God doesn't call us all to the same ministry, nor does he equip us with all the same gifts. If he did, you know, I would have liked to sing. I love to sing. No one likes to hear me sing. That's the problem. And I have never understood, you know, as much as I like to sing, why can't I sing? And then you have some people that can sing just wonderful, and then they don't like to sing. And I'll never understand that. But I mean, that's the same with me. God's given me my gifts, and I'd probably take them for granted also. But the thing is we each have our own gifts, and we should try to use them to fit them best within the church. He doesn't call members to the same ministry, nor does he equip us with the same gifts. Instead, just like the human body, God has made the church to function most effectively when each member is effectively fulfilling the role or calling in which he or she is designed by God to be. I want you to grasp that part. It's just like the human body. God has made the church to function. We function most effectively when each member is effectively fulfilling the role or calling he or she was sent by God to be. It does no good if I attempt to do something that God is not calling me to be, and then I'm taking the guy that I'm taking the job that the guy is someone else is supposed to be doing and putting them in my spot. It's the body and the church works most effectively when it's doing and fulfilling the function that it was intended to fulfill. When we realize our part and fulfill that part, whether by the world's standards it seems small or large, when we are part of the body, we have unity. Another priority of the church is to edify or to build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do." We are to comfort or edify, or to build each other up. That's what edification means, to build up one another. How many know that it's a whole lot easier to tear something down than it is to build it up? Rex, some of the Stoffers, you've been doing some remodel work. It's a whole lot easier to tear something down than it is to build it back up. I mean, you just take, right, Jim? You take a sledgehammer, you rent a dumpster, and you just start whacking away. And it happens in no time. But when you got to build it back up, that takes time. Jim, you must have cleaned your house out in no time, but how long does it take you to build it back up? All right. You're still cleaning out. I should say Jim and Annette's house. It's not just Jim's anymore. But rebuilding or adding new takes much longer. The fact is that it's harder to build something up than it is to tear it down. And that's no different than it is with the church. And Satan, I can guarantee you, doesn't need any help. He enjoys tearing us down as it is. But one harsh comment, one rude remark, one snub, one backstab can tear a person down quickly. But to rebuild that person takes day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year of encouragement and strengthening and telling them they are important and loved and cared about. It's hard work to edify one another, but that's what God has asked us to be busy doing, to build each other up in faith. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." I pray this of our church, of all churches, that we would put behind us all evil speaking, and that we would be tender-hearted, merciful, forgiving each other. Imagine a church with no bitterness, no anger, no backstabbing. A place where everyone was kind to one another, forgiving one another, and tender-hearted. I tell you what, people in the church have hurt me more than anyone in the world has ever hurt me. And maybe that's because I love you more than anyone else in the world too. But the fact is we can be cruel sometimes. We can be really cruel. And myself included, not thinking about the concerns of the other, being tender-hearted, being quick to forgive. We need to be quick to forgive in our church. I think it would be a place where everyone would want to go. Could you imagine a church where there was love, like endless love? And not that our church is far from that. I'm not saying that, we're a terrible bunch of people. What I am saying, though, is I think we have things that we can work on. I have things we can work on, so I know everyone else probably does too. That we could love each other the way Christ loved us. That we could edify. Imagine lifting each other up on a weekly basis. May we have a church that builds each other up. The Bible gives us examples in which we could do that. We could suffer with those who suffer, rejoice with those who rejoice. We could restore a brother who has fallen. We can bear one another's burdens. Some other things that we can do is we can share a testimony. We can sing a special like Mai sang. How edifying was that? Am I the only one that ever got built up by that? No, I don't think so. But things like that, just they build each other up. Having discussion in Sunday school, all that kind of things is used by God to build each other up. The third priority of the church this morning is to love one another. Jesus in John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that if ye love one another." Jesus wants us to love each other as much as he loves us. And think about how much love that is. It is so much love that God said, Jesus said here, that if you do it, all men will see it and know that you are my disciple. It's not the superficial kind of love, you know. "I'm so glad you came today. You know, God bless you. We'll see you later. Bye-bye. You know, got to get going. You know, I'm in a hurry." It's not that. The world sees that every day. That's what they see at the workplace. That's what they see at home. That's what they see with their friends. You know, I'm sorry I don't have time for you today, but you know, my schedule opens up next year about the fifth month. It's about having time for them. Imagine the love that Christ has for us. And that's the love that he expects us to have for each other. Jesus explains this love as one in which we lay down our life for another. Romans 12:10 describes it as being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. May we prefer one another more than we prefer ourselves. Desiring to love them and to be affectionate towards them. God desires that we love each other by serving each other. Anyone can say that they love you, but I think they should back it up with action. John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I think the Bible's saying here, put your money where your mouth is. If you say you love me, let me see it. Don't just say it, let me see it. Your actions speak a whole lot louder than your words do. Let's not just say it, but let us do it. For example, some of you are very excellent at this. And I have to admit, I am working at it. And I've wanted to incorporate this into my offerings of love to all of you. But some of you put stuff in my box. You remember my birthday. You remember my anniversary. You just put cards in there saying, we're thinking about you. We care about you. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for coming to watch my kid's harp or whatever. Just things like that in my box. And I'm just dumbfounded. I'm saying to myself, these people went out of their way, not just to, when they see me, say, oh, thank you, I love you, but to, not that you have to buy something, but they went out of their way when I wasn't even there to say, I want to get this person something because I care about them. I want to show my love towards them in this action of doing that. Imagine a church where everyone loved each other as Christ loved us. A place where all the needs are met by the people around us. A place where the world would say, truly these are Christ's disciples. If I could have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Today I hope you have seen the preciousness of the church, the purpose of the church, and the priority of the church. I don't think this is some utopia that can't be grasped. I believe it's something if we were to work together hard enough at, we could make this personal church the church that God desires in his heart. But first today, I said earlier that if there's anyone here, I pray that didn't know Jesus or wasn't adopted into the family, I want you to have an opportunity this morning to be adopted into the family of God. Is there anyone here today that would say that I am not part of the family of God? I have never asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins, to be Lord of my life. But I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. You can become a member of God's family. You can become a member of God's family. If that's something that you desire to do today, I just ask that you would raise your hand to the Lord. I don't want to embarrass anyone. I just want to pray with you and rejoice with you and welcome you as a brother or sister in Christ. Is there anyone? Then, church, I pray that you have been encouraged this morning. You are special, and together we can fulfill God's divine purpose for our church. In a few days, we begin the new year, the year 2003. And I ask that you would join myself and Pastor this new year to raise this church up to be fulfilling God's purpose for it and to dwell in unity, building each other up in love. Imagine this church if we all work together to fulfill and to see the preciousness, to fulfill the purpose, and live in that priority. If you would make that commitment with me this morning, I just ask that you would raise your hand up to the Lord and say that, say to God, I am going to do my part in this body of believers to fulfill God's calling in my life. Thank you for raising your hand. You know, we need each other. You can look up at me if you'd like. God has brought us together for a divine purpose, and we can't do it alone. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone that falleth, for he hath not another to help him. I'm glad we have each other. I couldn't imagine my Christian walk without you. And I pray that you feel the same way about each one that's around you. Look around you for 1 minute. Look around you. Are there people that you're angry at, mad at, hold a grudge to? We can't work together if that's the case. If it is, I ask that you'd take care of it. But together, this next year, we truly can become the church that God wants us to be. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some have. We need each other. I thought about singing, and some people laughed at me, but I like the song Bind Us Together. And I know some people think it's cheesy, but I think to me it's so real that if God would bind us together, that we could be one unit, one entity. Imagine what this world would be like. Imagine what we could do to this community around us if we were one. One body.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you for that kinship which binds us together. We ask you to increase it, cause us to have an even deeper feeling one for another. Be brought closer to you and closer to our fellow members. God, we live since we leave this place. Bless us. Make us a blessing to those around us. God, we still live in some of your will. For Jesus' sake, we pray.